communion prayer. Lord, today we thank you for the opportunity to come here and worship and the freedom to do this in a way that we feel is important and pleasing to you. Mm-hmm. We thank you for your love for us, and I pray today a blessing on Mike as he, your spirit helps him bring this message to us. And I pray that we will not only have listening ears, but we will have an understanding heart and be able to internalize this and use it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Susie.
This message I had prepared to share on the 11th of February, but we ended up not having services that day. And Ken Heiser, who gets the notes ahead of time, said, "Mike, you got to make sure you share that message." And so we're going to kind of bring a close to this series that we've been looking at and talking about through Isaiah 6 and considering the call of Isaiah, but understanding that in the context of our own life and the call that God gives to each of us. In the 11th century, King Henry III of Bavaria was fed up. He was tired of being king, of the responsibilities of all that went along with that. And so he applied to be a contemplative at the local monastery via Prior Richard. The king told this prior of his struggle and his personal battles. The prior said, "My king, do you understand that the pledge here is a pledge of obedience? That will be difficult for you because you've been a king." King Henry responded, "Yes, I understand. I will live the rest of my life being obedient to you as Christ leads you." "Then I'll tell you what to do," the prior said. "Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place that God has placed you." When the king died, it was written of him, "The king learned to rule by being obedient." When we think of Isaiah in this passage, when we think of being used by God, I think we cannot miss this call of obedience. I wonder how often we might be like King Henry III. We think it'll be easier or more readily done in a different context if only this were this case, or if only I was in this place, or if only this was different. But today, if anything, my hope is that we can all learn the importance of obedience to the Lord wherever we are. The first point in your outline, if you want to follow along with that, we must never forget that our obedience is to the King of Kings. It's to Jesus. It isn't to a task. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago, that when we look at Isaiah, when we look at his response, that he said, "Yes, send me, here am I," before he even knew what it was that he was being sent to. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" He said yes before he knew where he was going, before the call had really been clarified for him. This is what God is inviting us to as well. Can you be obedient even in the smallest of things? Our faith in God and in His work in the world, our faith in God and in His work, I don't know what I wrote there. That doesn't happen to me very often where I read a sentence and it just stops. I said, our faith in God and in His work in the world sees us through. There we go. After I read it, just read it, it sees us through. Having that faith and recognizing we cannot see the end result. Remember last year we talked a little bit about what the theme was at Regen. Start with amen. That means my faith is, even though I don't see, even though I don't know what God is calling me to, I know that He's got me. And I know that His plans are greater than my plans. Remember the goal. Remember what it is that you are called to be. We read in 1 John chapter 5, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." Obedience, right? "And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It begins with that belief. And when we make that belief the foundation, then we are able to move beyond ourselves and be engaged in God's work in the world. The reality is, though, that the enemy is doing all he can to keep us distracted from the goal, to keep our eyes off of the King. God dealt with this with Israel for a long time in the desert, right? As He was shaping them to be His people and to live in a land that was full of distractions. And what does He do? He gives them very clear instructions. In Exodus 23, He says, "Behold, I am going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared." And then He says, "Be on your guard before Him and obey His voice. Do not be rebellious toward Him, for He will not pardon your transgression, since My name is in Him. But if you truly obey His voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For My angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Mennonites, and I will completely destroy them." Sorry. It just gets thrown in with all the ites. What an amazing promise this is. Today, that angel that goes before us is the Holy Spirit. And that call to not be rebellious and to obey remains. You see, sometimes I think it's so easy to detach our mindset or to have these compartments in our life where we think, okay, this is the spiritual, this is the physical, this is work, this is church. God did not make us that way. I read this last week. C.S. Lewis, he said, "The great thing, if one can, is to stop regarding all the unpleasant things as interruptions of one's own or real life." The truth is, of course, that what one calls the interruptions are precisely one's real life, the life God is sending one day by day. It is in the midst of those interruptions. It is in the midst of those encounters that we wonder about. It is in the midst of trials and pain that we will find God and that we can lead others to God if we take the time to recognize His invitation. "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" God continues to ask the question today. The next point, Isaiah's call and his response to it reminds us that our job is not to save people, but to be available when the Lord calls us to engage them with His love and truth. They're still up. Do you guys see them? The nine arts, the banners. Praying for people, noticing people, listening, asking questions, loving them, welcoming them into our lives, facilitating discussions, serving together, and then sharing the faith. It becomes a lifestyle. It becomes what we do, who we are. We don't just go out on Tuesdays and do this and forget it the rest of the week. But instead, it begins to be our who we are. In every day. Isaiah in verses 9 to 10 says that God describes the call. He says, "Go and tell this people. Keep on listening. but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. That doesn't sound like a great message to give, does it? But oftentimes that's the role of the prophet, to reflect really what is going on, the reality of life apart from God. Sometimes that availability that God calls us to is to share some hard truth with others. Sometimes it's to walk with someone through the pain of the poor decisions that they've already made. At other times, it may be the need to point out the source of their potential forgiveness and restoration, helping them see that there is a way to be forgiven. And still others, it may be as simple as reaching out to a stranger with simple kindness or a word from the Lord. But we have to begin each day asking God to show us, making ourselves available to what God is inviting us to share, to listen so that we can hear if God is speaking something, even in the midst of a conversation or an encounter. Lord, is this the day that you want me to share? Lord, help me to hear your voice. Lord, help me to see what it is that you are doing. This last week when Tanya and I were at the retreat in Florida, every evening at the end of the worship, they gave opportunity for all of these pastors to come forward and to have anointing and to be prayed over. And they had a special prayer team that was there. And Tanya and I went up one of the evenings and just to receive anointing, just to be prayed over, just to confess our own brokenness and need for healing and restoration. But in the midst of that, one of the gentlemen that was there came over and began to pray over us and just spoke into me some things that the Lord was speaking to him directly. He didn't have to do that, but he was there available and was listening as the Lord spoke. And I know you, brothers and sisters in Christ, and I know that there are those times when God prompts you and encourages you. It's a matter of overcoming fear and stepping out in faith and saying, okay, this is a word from the Lord that I need to share. It may be something that needs to be shared in the context of a brother or sister in the church. Other times it may be just somebody on the street that needs to hear the simple words, they are loved. But we have to be willing to respond. And the more that we respond, the more natural it becomes. But when we look around us, we recognize that there's so much darkness in our culture. And we need not be surprised by this simple fact. We shouldn't be fearful, and we need to guard ourselves against being resentful of it. Paul talks about it in Romans. He says, therefore God gave them over to their lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It doesn't take long. We don't have to look far to see this. We should expect it. But do we look with resentment or with compassion on those who are caught in it? Consider the difference between the ways that the Pharisees looked at the people and the ways that Jesus did. It's almost like the Pharisees were doctors who refused to be around anyone sick lest they get sick themselves. We have a really good doctor, but kind of found it was comical a couple weeks ago. Tanya came down with and had flu-like symptoms, and so she called to go see the doctor, and the gal at the desk said, well, if you have flu-like symptoms, we don't want you to come in. They're trying to keep it from spreading. Jesus, however, was like the doctor who was willing to get help to the patients, no matter what the cost. As a matter of fact, he took and gave, received the only treatment, the death on the cross. Again, as I just said a moment ago, this can be as simple as obeying the Lord's prompting to reach out to a complete stranger and offer them just a little bit of hope. So what does that look like? I'd like to invite Angie to come up and just share a brief testimony of hearing that prompting and then following through with it.
Well, last spring, I guess, we were doing the Nine Arts Bible study, and I was a part of that, and so that's kind of when this all took place. So one day I wanted to do a quick shopping trip at Meijer and at Sam's Club. So I was really focused on what I needed to get done at Meijer, and I suddenly realized there was a young lady beside me. When I turned, she just shoves this little tract in my hand and said, "Here's some good news about Jesus." I looked down at the tract, and I didn't look close, but what I first saw looked like a cartoon, and I immediately thought that she was making jokes or making fun of Jesus. And so I looked at her, and I said, "You know, I know all about Jesus," and I kind of held the tract back out to her. And she said, "Well, maybe you can read and learn about having a relationship with him." And to which I replied, "Well, does this follow the Bible, which is the written word of God?" And she said, "Yes, it does, and if it doesn't, let me know." So we ended up having a really nice discussion, and I thanked her for being so forward and sharing these tracts with people and told her that she'd really encouraged me. As I continued my shopping, I started trying to notice people more because I'm thinking, well, that's what we've been talking about in this Bible study. And I was reminded, about just looking for people. And so I said a little prayer, and I asked God if there was someone I was supposed to give this tract to that she'd given to me. And then I started sweating. And I came up on a mom with two small children in a cart and a tiny baby strapped to her chest. And she looked exhausted. And the kids looked at me, and they started doing these high fives. And so I high-fived them. And I smiled at the mom, and then I noticed that she'd also been given one of these tracts. So I went on, and I kept thinking about the tract and whether God wanted me to give it to someone. And it really made me nervous, and I didn't like that. I started asking myself why it made me nervous to talk about Jesus. And I thought, after all, I'm not ashamed of being a child of God, and I have good news that others need to know that will change their lives. So why did that make me nervous? I realized I was afraid of rejection, and that was like we talked about in our Nine Arts of Spiritual Conversation. So I prayed again, asking God to give me strength and show me if there was someone he wanted me to give this tract to. So next I saw, or rather heard, a man yelling at his kids with kind of bad language as I came around the corner, and I kind of just kept walking. And then I saw a very large man with a tank top and very scary tattoos, and I prayed, "Oh, please, Lord, not him." So I kept walking and wondering how I was going to know for sure if there was someone God wanted me to give this to. I saw a couple other people before I headed to the checkout and didn't feel led to stop and give it to anyone. I got to the checkout in one of those lanes where you check out your own groceries and stuff. And there was a young woman standing there, and a little, and the red light was on because she was having some problems with the machine. So I struck up a conversation with her, and we chatted a few minutes, waiting on help. And suddenly, I felt this nudge, or kind of like a little voice saying, "Give it to her." So I reached my purse and I handed it to her, saying, "I would like you to read this. It's really great news about Jesus." She took the tract and thanked me, and asked if she could keep it. And I said, "Well, sure." And so we talked a little. And when she walked away, I noticed she'd left something, a little coupon. And so I mentioned it to her. And she replied that she said I could keep it because she wasn't from around here. So, let's see. And I thought, that's when I thought of the verse in Hebrews 2. "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." And we need to let people know how much we care before they want to listen. And so striking up a conversation with her was much easier than just going, "Here's a track." So then I went on to my next stop, which was Sam's Club. And I realized that I had this other little track that the lady had given me too, because as we got talking, she goes, "Well, here's another one." But she said, "It looks like a $1,000 bill. It's hard to give that one to people because they get excited and think it's real money for a second." And so I decided, well, I'm not giving that to anyone. So I got the things I needed and headed to the checkout. And I watched the man who would soon check out my groceries. He looked very tired, and he did not have a smile on his face. I smiled and greeted him, but he still didn't smile back. So before I left, I pulled out the tract that looked like a $1,000 bill and showed it to him, quickly turning it over and asking if he'd ever seen one before. He said, "Oh, I know what that is, and I don't want it." "Well, what I need is real money," he said. I pointed to the back where the scripture and said, "This is much better than real money." He said, "Oh, I'm a born-again Christian," and I barely got out the words, "Oh, that's great." He was gone. And then I was reminded about my attitude and the look on my face that doesn't always reflect a born-again Christian. On my way home, I prayed for those that I'd talked with and those who I hadn't, and the shopping trip really challenged me to be the child of God that I profess, taking time to see and talk to people who come across my path and work at sharing the love of Jesus with them.
What a great reminder, Angie, and thank you for sharing, of the simple times of sharing. We don't always know what the results are going to be. It may not necessarily lead to, but the point was simple obedience. Nothing grand, no soapbox. You didn't have to stand on a street corner and scream and holler, just obeying the promptings of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes it goes the other way as well. We get ministered to because somebody else has listed. And so I'd like to invite Dawn to come up and just share an experience she had not too long ago, looking at it or thinking about it from the other perspective of someone who receives a gift or a word from the Lord. So.
You know, after last month or two of our sermons, and our verse on the front of our bulletin that says, "Here am I, send me." Yeah, I'm the person who's like, "God, are you really telling me to do something? Because, you know." And I sometimes think he is. I don't follow through. So I was not the sender in this case at all. Since Pete passed away a year and a half ago or so, feeling unanchored at times with a lot of uncertainty, a lot of decisions to make with farming, family decisions. And then when John came a couple weeks ago to lead congregation through a time of discernment that week, and I was really not looking forward to it. I didn't feel like I had the energy or the time, and I was really just not looking forward to that weekend. I knew there were issues. Some were issues that I had to face myself personally. And I think, you know, many others felt kind of the same way. You know, the changes in our congregation have led to some anxiety. And then after that weekend, I was asked to help be a part of the team to work on the congregational constitution. And that I really did not want to do. Yes, people there, I just like let out a groan almost. The following night was Monday, and I had an English class at Parkland College. And after class, as I was walking out, it was that night that we got that real heavy snow, I saw one of my classmates standing at the end of the sidewalk, and as I came out the door, I don't know if you heard the door close or what, but he turned around and he looked back towards me, and then he started walking towards me. And I wasn't thinking too much about it, except he stopped right when he got back to me. And he said to me, "May I say something to you?" And I'm thinking, okay, now what? It was dark, and pretty much campus was cleared out. And I said, "Okay, what would that be?" And he said, "Well, during class, I kept feeling God to prompt me to say something to you." And I was shocked. he said, I know this might sound strange, but I felt like God wanted me to tell you not to worry, that he is in control. So may I ask, is there something you're going through? Is there something I can pray for you? And not getting into too much, one thing, it was cold and it was snowy. I said, oh my, you wouldn't believe what I've been going through the last year and a half, but yes, I would like for your prayers. And he said, okay. And he didn't pray right then. Maybe he knew that I was freezing and shivering. He said, but I will be praying for you this week. He said, I won't be in class next week, but I'll be praying for you this week. And I thanked him for being willing to follow the prompting of God's voice. And I had shared with him that, you know, this had been a sermon topic for several weeks, and that I too at times felt like God leading me to say something to somebody, just to give them encouragement or to pray, and that I wouldn't follow through because I thought maybe it was just in my head and not really God's voice. So I was blessed by that.
Thank you, Dawn. Thank you to Angie and Dawn also just for the courage to come up and to share like you did. But it reminds all of us, again, from both perspectives. It could be a simple nudge, but to follow through and to listen. And that's what God calls us to do. The next point in the message, what seems like forever to us may be exactly what God has determined when it comes to time. We don't set the schedule, we just obey. Again, remembering who it is that's in control and what our relationship to him is. So what may seem like forever as we continue to build a relationship with somebody and wait for that opportunity for the conversation to turn to spiritual things or wait for that person to respond to something, it may seem like forever, but we don't know what God is deconstructing in this person's life or what God is trying to build up in their life. We don't necessarily know the barriers or the walls that need to be torn down or the hardness of heart that needs to be gotten through. All we know is that we are here now in this person's life, and it's an opportunity that God has given us. I mean, let's be honest, how many of us want things to happen quickly? But we need to remember that just like in our life and other people's lives, the habits that they've learned were built over years of experience. Even the bad ones, the good ones, we cannot expect people to change overnight. I'm not saying that it doesn't happen, but more often than not, the transformation that God does in people's hearts takes time. And we have to be willing to take time. Back to our text, I think we can see the humanity of Isaiah here. He asks a simple yet logical question, how long? Then I said, how long, Lord? And he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. Sometimes the time is needed as God works on specific areas in a person's life. Sometimes it takes time for things to be torn down, which is never a nice process. Sometimes it can be very painful. Until cities are devastated and without inhabitants, until houses are without people and the land is utterly desolate, is what it says in Isaiah 6:11. We're talking about as God's people, helping others recognize who they are. It's not his goal to just save us and to save others, but to transform lives. And that takes time. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Hang in there. Stay steadfast. Remain committed. Speaking of time, let's remember to keep an eternal perspective in this. We're talking about investing a few months, maybe even years, in someone's life so that they can experience an eternity with Christ in heaven. What's more important? This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about this idea of sharing our faith. And the subject or the conversation turned to the recognition that it's easy for us to go through life not even knowing the people who live next door. Why? We've become so inward focused, so focused on our own agendas, so focused on our own schedules that we are unwilling to go out. The conversation went from that idea of us just to the recognition Brother Duane was talking about, just reflecting on the last couple of weeks and the shooting that took place in Florida. And again, this doesn't justify, but when you recognize where this young man came from, we begin to understand a lot more. Somebody who was an orphan, somebody who wasn't necessarily loved, somebody who fell through the cracks. And the recognition is that these individuals live all around us. And God is inviting us to engage them with His love and with His transforming power. I shared this in Sunday school as well. If many of you remember, towards the end of last year, we invited everyone to participate in the survey, congregational survey. And one of the questions related to how are we doing as a congregation in sharing the gospel in our community. And there was a pretty high understanding. People feel good about that. Yeah, we're doing a good job. But the next question, not the next, but one of the other questions is, how often have you shared the gospel with somebody? The perception is we're doing really good, but the reality is, when asked that question, who's doing it? We're not doing it, friends. But see, it's not my responsibility to share the gospel with everybody in Fisher. Well, let me rephrase that. It is my responsibility, but it's not just my responsibility with all you sitting here looking at me, thinking that I'm the one that's going to be out there doing it. We are all to be engaged in this process. We can't think that somebody else is doing it because somebody else isn't doing it. God is calling. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? What's your answer? When it seems, the next point, as though there is little fruit, we must not give up on the task that God sets before us. Again, remember that God is working to call those who love Him. We are needed in that process, and so we respond to this call with faithful obedience, and we trust the results to Him. Will we mess up sometimes? Yes. Will there be times when we fail to respond? I think both Angie and Don said, yes, there's going to be those times. I keep kicking myself because we stayed in a bed and breakfast this last week at the beginning and the end of our time with Judy, bless her heart, a gal who just turned 75 on Saturday, and she didn't look a day over 60. She was leaving to go golf right after we left that morning. The Lord prompted me to pray with her before we left, and I didn't do it. It was one of those moments. Is that just me? Am I going to impose? It was God's invitation. And so I stand up here and confess that before you, not in a way that, well, Pastor Mike doesn't know, that we need to spur each other on in faithfulness to obey this invitation and recognize that God does. I mean, let's be honest, we like instant gratification. In Isaiah 6, verses 12 to 13, it says, "The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, yet there will be a tenth, a portion in it. And it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." There is this remnant. There are those that are there that are being called by God, but you are that voice. We must also recognize that it takes time for this to happen. These men and these women who are competing in the Olympics right now didn't just wake up last summer and decide that it would be fun to learn a new skill and then end up winning a gold medal in the luge, or what's the thing where you push the thing, the slide, the curling. Yes, I don't get it, but okay. It takes time. It takes commitment and obedience to a coach to get to the point of seeing such fruit. But Paul says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath or a gold medal, but we an imperishable. Think about that, not so much in your own spiritual gifts, in your own spiritual walk, in your own spiritual growth, but think about it in regards to the perishable gift of leading somebody to Christ and eternal life, brothers and sisters. Now, to do this, we do have to assess our strategy. Sometimes we have to make adjustments in accordance to what we hear the Lord speaking. This is true personally, but I believe it's also true corporately. And that's why we've engaged in this process of reviewing our constitution and listening to the Lord for clear direction so that we can grow more efficient and ultimately more faithful in obedience to the Lord's call. Sometimes lack of fruit may be because we need to make changes. And so we continually strive to get better at hearing and responding in faithful obedience to God's will. And in all of this, we strive to keep the end goal in mind. We know where God is headed. Amen. He has made it clear in His Word, and we have faith that He is faithful to the fulfillment of that Word. And so all that we do with an eternal perspective. We can stand firm against the naysayers and the mockers and even seek to win them, because that's what God has called us to do. I want to close with sharing 2 Peter chapter 3. Know this first of all, he says, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Brothers and sisters, let us not slumber. Let's not grow weary, but instead let us take advantage of God's patience, using this time for His purpose. Do you hear what I'm saying? As the wise elder Ken Beachy would say, are you picking up what I'm putting down? God is calling. He's calling you. He's calling me. We're sitting like Isaiah in the throne room of God, and the Lord calls out, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? How will you respond? Not just right now in the comfort of these walls, in your comfortable pew. How will you respond tomorrow when you're in the grocery store, or you're in the classroom, or you're at work? How will you respond? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, at this moment, it might be easier to say, I'll obey you. But I pray that within each of us, you will stir that angst, that you will grow within us a strong passion to be engaged in your work in the world, to be a voice of reason and of hope, to be willing to step out when you prompt, to simply strike up a conversation, or maybe to say to someone, the Lord is watching over you, or everything is going to be okay. God, help us to begin each day with a desire, with proclaiming in our prayers, or maybe even to our parents or our spouses or to our children, that we want to listen for your voice and we want to obey when you prompt us. Lord, help us to see those who are hurting around us. Help us to notice them, to love them, to begin to engage them with conversation, to welcome them into our lives. Help us to become a place here at East Bend where they feel welcome. Here we are, Lord. Send us. In Jesus' name, amen.